Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Psalm 138 and Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Central Sunday morning service for the 27th of July, 2025, the seventh Sunday after Pentecost, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Services under Worship.
We continue our journey in the Gospel of Luke. We're now in the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 13. I again invite you to listen for God's living word. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." So Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, may your name be revered as holy. May your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And Jesus said to the disciples, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And your friend answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though the friend will not get up and give him anything out of friendship, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asked for a fish, would give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asked for an egg, would give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. It's a very personal, intimate thing, one's prayer life, seminary professor Matt Skinner once wrote. He continued, "Getting started praying is less like learning how to drive a car, how to play the banjo, or even how to preach. For most, it's more like learning how to kiss. You learn some by watching others do it. You should be discerning about whom you will allow to teach you. You certainly make some mistakes, and maybe you always worry deep in your head that you might be doing it wrong. Now that I have your full attention, today we are going to talk about prayer. We're focused on prayer because Jesus was often focused on prayer. Particularly in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus prays a lot. More importantly, almost every major move that Jesus makes is first preceded by a time of prayer. He withdraws to a deserted place and prays before he heals the paralytic. He goes to the mountain to pray all night before choosing the 12 apostles. He takes the apostles with him to withdraw and pray before feeding the 5,000. He prays before asking Peter and the others, "Who do people say that I am?" Then setting his face towards Jerusalem, and so it goes. Throughout this gospel, we see Jesus engaged in this rhythm, this routine of prayer flowing into action, flowing into prayer again. He would inhale God's grace for himself before exhaling that grace to others. He moved back and forth from one to the other all the time. And clearly the disciples noticed. They noticed his rhythm of prayer flowing into action, flowing into prayer, flowing into action, so much so that one of them wanted to learn more about it. "Teach us how to pray," the disciple requested. Dr. Skinner, the scholar I quoted in the beginning, writes, "This question was not so much about the mechanics of prayer as it was about the why of prayer." In other words, the disciple was not necessarily looking for a pattern to follow, but rather he was looking to learn more about Jesus' love for God and his intense desire to see God's reign, God's household, come to full fruition. Teach us to pray, Skinner writes, is about equivalent to show us your heart or tell us what's it like to be in full communion with God. Jesus, tell us, what's it really like to be in communion with God? It's a beautiful question, for at its core, that is what prayer is all about. Prayer is about nurturing the habit of being in connection with God. It's a regular, ongoing conversation. Prayer is a way we're able to attend our relationship with the one from whom we've come. Various preachers liken our prayer time with God to a close friendship. When you're in a close friendship with someone and that relationship is important to you, then you take the time to sit down and to pay attention to the other, to share with that person what's going on in your own heart, and then to listen for what's going on in theirs. So it is with prayer. Prayer is a formative way we nurture our relationship with God, sharing with God our needs, our fears, our hopes, and then listening for God's response, trusting there will always be one, even if it's not clear for a while, sometimes a very long while. And yet, it is not simple to maintain a healthy prayer life, not even for professional Christians like preachers. As a preacher friend once reflected, my organized personal prayer life turns out to be pretty disorganized, so much so that I sometimes wonder if I'm not a spiritual fraud. I have wondered that from time to time as well. Have you? Have you ever found yourself in a disorganized season of, at worst, no prayers whatsoever, or at best, limited prayers? Perhaps that's another reason the disciple asked Jesus to teach him how to pray. By watching Jesus day in and day out, the disciple realized that he himself was feeling rather disorganized in his own spiritual disciplines, that he was beginning to feel like a spiritual fraud. Surely Jesus had the answer to his dilemma. Every time Jesus prayed, he seemed to gain clarity and courage, wisdom and insight. Tell us, Jesus, how do you pray? The disciple asked. What's it really like to be in full communion with God? It might just be the disciple who was brave enough to ask the question did so because he realized he would hit a wall of silence whenever he would try to pray himself. Perhaps that disciple had gotten so caught up in the day-to-day busyness of following Jesus that his schedule just crowded out any room he had for connection and prayer. And when you've not talked to someone for a really long time, it's hard to know how to start the conversation, and so often you just don't. Or it might have been that the disciple had started to feel inadequate when it came to praying, especially out loud. He could never find the right words. The other disciples prayed with such fluidity and beauty, but he always just felt inarticulate and stumbling, especially in front of Jesus. Or maybe the disciple wanted Jesus to teach him how Jesus prayed because the disciple felt that if he could just pray exactly like Jesus, then God would be more likely to pay attention to him. Given everything the disciple had experienced in his life, all the ways he had been hurt or disappointed, even in and by the people who were supposed to love him, those experiences caused him to doubt he was ever really on God's radar. He had begun to wonder if praying was even worth it. Did God ever actually listen or care or respond? Might have been that on that particular day, he could not say yes. So the disciple figured he had nothing to lose by asking Jesus point blank how Jesus did it. Teach us to pray, the disciple asked. And Jesus agreed. And in good first century rabbinic tradition, he gave them a model prayer that they could use. The late Reverend John Claypool said Jesus was like a piano teacher who gives the beginning scales to a new pupil, a way to get them going, to see what's needed. But Jesus did not just stop with giving them the model prayer, for Jesus knew there's more to praying than simply learning words and memorizing them and repeating them, although that can also help form you. But praying is a spiritual encounter that invites, might be even demands, authenticity and honesty. It's an intimate, ongoing conversation Therefore, Jesus decided to engage their imaginations with a parable about the friend at midnight. Now, from a first reading, this parable is quite troubling. When we read it, we can assume that we are cast as the friend who comes to bang on the door, shamelessly petitioning for help with hospitality duties, waking up not only everyone in the house, but everyone on the block as well. And so if we're the friend banging on the door, that must mean that God is the reluctant grouch, the one who only gets up to give us bread because we will not leave him alone and let him sleep, or because God doesn't want to be shamed in front of the whole neighborhood. Is that who God is in this parable? The reluctant grouch? Perhaps. But what if that's not the case? While it's true that Jesus used parables sometimes for comparison with God and to illustrate God's household, it's also true that Jesus used parables sometimes to contrast with God and the way God acts in the world. And when we keep reading in the text, I think we see that contrast is what's going on in this parable. Jesus is not telling the disciple or us that the only prayer God answers are those that take the form of persistent harassment. He's not saying that only if we pray urgently and continually will God finally give in and respond. God is not like the sleepy friend who doesn't want to get up in the night. On the contrary, Jesus is saying that even if a reluctant grouch will eventually respond to our need, then just imagine how much more eagerly God will respond. After all, lest we forget, God is the one who initiates prayers in the first place. God is the one who stirs them up in our soul. When you find yourself somehow drawn to prayer, that is God at work within you. As the Apostle Paul writes, even though we don't know how to pray, God's Spirit gets it moving in us anyway. Therefore, Jesus is telling the disciple, telling us that no matter how many times we hit that wall of silence, no matter how many times we spend without any prayerful words, no matter how disorganized or discouraging our prayer life feels to us, no matter how often we feel and wonder like we are spiritual frauds, we are to keep after it, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking on the door. Why? Because God will respond, period. According to Jesus in this text, unlike what Garth Brooks, I believe, sang, there is no such thing as unanswered prayers. Now, the answer might not be what we anticipated or wanted or even discerned in the moment, but God always responds, Jesus promises. We just can often not see it until we're looking backwards at it. Jesus himself even rediscovered that truth later in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then while hanging on the cross, "Take this cup from me," he prayed in the garden. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" he prayed on the cross. And as we see through the witness of Easter, God responded to both prayers in God's time and in God's way, even though Jesus did not discern God's response in those exact moments. But God did respond. God always responds. As Jesus says himself, even we messed up, mired down humans would never give our child a snake if she asked for a fish, or a scorpion if she asked for an egg. So how much more then of God's living Spirit will God pour into us every time we open our hearts in prayer? I've wondered this week if that's the key to the whole passage, if that's the promise, that's the hope. Jesus tells that brave disciple, tells us that one way God always answers the prayer we utter is by giving us nothing less than God's own presence, God's own Spirit. Did you hear that at the end of the story? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, Jesus says. Now notice Jesus didn't say, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you everything you want if you just keep asking and asking? For Jesus knew, and deep down we know, there are times when we are not wise enough to understand or to ask for what we truly need to be made whole, to be healed. Thus, Jesus promises that God will give the Holy Spirit to us every time we even attempt to open ourselves up in prayer. That promise suggests that every time we pray, the wisdom and the goodness of God will actively be at work, shaping and transforming us through our very prayers. That's why that one brave disciple was invited to stop worrying so much about how and when and for what he prayed. That promise is why we too are also invited to stop worrying about all the moments we try to pray only to find our mind going a million miles an hour. That promise is why we too are also invited to let go of our stress, that when we get asked to pray out loud, we might get our words mixed up and they might sound clunky or unsophisticated. That's okay. That's not what matters, Jesus promises. Instead, according to Jesus, instead of focusing on those things, focus on the promise that every single time we even attempt to pray, we are opening ourselves up to a God whose wisdom and goodness are greater than our own, a God who promises a response of nothing less than divine presence. In this passage, Jesus is promising us that every time we ask, every time we search, every time we knock on the door, every time we just lift up empty hands because we have no words and only possess tattered faith, every single time we pray, whether we notice it at the time or not, we are receiving God's own presence flowing into us, slowly healing everything in its wake. I hope that brave disciple who first posed the question to Jesus on that day heard that promise for himself. For that promise of presence is an answer to prayer that far surpasses anything I would ever ask or imagine. What about you? Why do we pray? We pray because prayer changes things. Prayer is one way that God changes us. That God fills us with God's vision, brings about God's reign and household, and gives us the strength and the courage and the tenacity and the hope, and strengthens our imaginations about what could be and about what is. And that happens even when all we have is silence. That happens even when we think we're just too busy. That happens even when we don't think we know how to do it, or when the poetry of prayer has just plain stalled out. Even without the poetry, we still receive the presence. In the face of starvation in Gaza, and ongoing violence in Ukraine, and no cooling centers open at all in Fulton County, and the chaos of our national life, in the face of all that and more, every time we pray, we still receive God's presence, even if all we have are empty hands to lift up without any words at all. So breathe in and breathe out, and let our movement flow from prayer into action, into prayer into action, and know, just like what we told with the kids, we never do any of it alone. We are always given the presence. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work, and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.